as I came to the conclusion of this series, as I was going over the questions that you guys gave, and I want to thank each of you that put in questions over the last 4 weeks. I really appreciated those questions, and they very much helped shape Wednesday nights. And as I was reflecting over this last series, I really felt that we needed to just spend one more week wrapping up a couple of things. And that largely comes out of the questions you guys asked. And that's why I'm so appreciative of that. So this week, we're just going to look at one more thing in binge reading the Bible. We're going to look at the gospel in the Old Testament. A number of questions that came in over the course of these weeks asked about how we as New Testament Christians deal with the Old Testament. And it's such a crucial thing, and it's something we have to wrestle through. And so I want to look this morning at how the Old Testament, how we see the gospel through the Old Testament, and how it points us forward, and how it speaks to our lives today. And so we're going to just do this morning, and this will wrap up this series. Just over the next couple of weeks, we do have some guests coming in, I should just add. We'll be away next week, but we have Dave Horton here, and he's going to be speaking on Father's Day. And the week following, we have a guest who's a fellow fellowship pastor who's just between churches and coming through town. And so his name is Robin, and he's someone that I've known for a long time, and he's offered to fill in for a week for me. So we're going to have a couple of one-offs over the next couple of weeks. So I just wanted to come and wrap this up today, though. So when we talk about gospel, it's important to know what gospel means. And gospel is actually, in both the Hebrew and the Greek that the Bible was written in, gospel is a single word. And in English, gospel comes from the two words, good news. You've probably heard that before. The gospel means good news. Now, just to understand of how good good news had to be gospel. Gospel was a word that was used to proclaim the end of a war or the coming king. A king was born. This wasn't just like so-so good news, like, hey, I bought 6 coffees, I get a free one. That's good news. That's like so-so good news. You know, as you look at the spectrum of good news, you know, it kind of gets better. For me, this last week, probably one of the better pieces of good news I got was that my check engine light was a loose gas cap and not actually my engine, right? Like that when the dealer called me and told me that, I'm like, this is good news. so I need to tighten my gas cap. But, you know, that it's a loose gas cap and not, hey, last time my check engine light came on, it was, I don't know, one of the cranky things inside that was broken. And so, yeah, that's my level of mechanical expertise. that was good news for me. When we talk about gospel, when we talk about gospel good news, it was the kind of good news that would have people pouring out into the streets. As we look at the world around us, I think Monday night there's a strong possibility that Toronto is going to experience that kind of good news. Right? If those of you that are, I don't really follow basketball that much, but it's hard to ignore that the Raptors are playing for the NBA final and they can win it on Monday night. Now, for a city that hasn't seen a Stanley Cup since 1967, there's a lot of pent-up energy and celebration. If the Raptors win on Monday, or if they go to Game 7 and win, I'm pretty sure that we're going to see a not-so-small celebration in Toronto and in other places across the country. That's the kind of reaction that gospel is supposed to bring. News that is so good that people literally pour out into the streets in celebration. And so gospel is something that is so overwhelmingly good. Now, when we talk about gospel, we often think of gospel just in terms of the New Testament. That we talk about the good news of Jesus. But gospel goes back to the Old Testament as well. And so as we wrap up this look through the Old Testament, I just want to spend this morning looking at this idea of good news that is coming. And where we see this in the Old Testament in particular is in Isaiah 52. Now, this is a passage that may well be familiar to many of you. There's an old chorus, and I didn't want to impose upon the worship team to pull this one out of the archives. But there was a song based on these verses. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah is proclaiming that there is gospel coming. Now, to understand a little bit more about this, the context of this passage, the opening verses of chapter 52 talk about how Jerusalem is lying in waste. As we've looked over the Old Testament over these last number of weeks, we've reviewed the story of what happened to Israel, of how they had been called to be God's people, how God, through a series of covenants, called his people to be his nation for the world, to be a blessing for all people. But they were a people who continually rebelled, who continued to fall short. And in the end, they ended up in exile. And Jerusalem was laid waste. Now, as you came to this time in the history of Israel, it was a brutal time. We read of how the conquest of Jerusalem went down. We see much of this in the book of Jeremiah. But in short, it was brutal. The fall of Jerusalem was preceded by an 18-month siege. His people were in the walls of Jerusalem. And from what we are told, it was a time of unthinkable anguish, grief, and sorrow, and unspeakable actions that happen when people are desperate. Finally, we're told that the walls were breached and the people were taken and carried off by the Babylonians. And you can only imagine this experience. I pray that none of us have ever had to experience the reality of war in our homes, in our homelands. But it's an ugly, ugly thing. As these people finally, after this long siege, are captured by the Babylonians and they're carried off. Carried off to Babylon. A journey that would have taken weeks, weeks on foot. They were carried off, defeated, and broken. The city was laid in ruins. And so it is in this context that Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, tells the people, Jerusalem will not always be laid waste. And so he says in this passage here, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The good news that the city will be restored. You see, God promised that he would come back and he would restore his people. But before that happened, there would be exile. And there would be consequences to the people's ongoing sin. Now, when we look at how the people reacted to God's judgment, we see something that I think is quite true of us still today when we're caught in rebellion of any kind. We see that some of the people of Israel simply turned their backs and they went, you know what? God, if you're going to let this happen to us, we're done. And we see that in some of the people of Israel, they were just like, there's no way, you know what, God, we don't deserve this. So we're done. We're not your people anymore. Then we see that there were some who did accept that what they had done was wrong, but they thought the consequences were too harsh. I mean, how many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever, like, you know, perhaps been pulled over? Right? Some of you have been pulled over. And you know, I mean, we know when we're pulled over. I mean, the first thing, you see that red and blue look, right? And the first thing you do is check your speedometer. Because you know. But then we try to talk our way out of it. Well, I wasn't going that fast. Yeah, I was speeding, but it wasn't excessive. Really? That's just... It's a common reaction, isn't it? Either we turn our backs and we say, no, this isn't fair. We didn't do anything. Or we go, yeah, I got caught, but I don't think it was as bad as you think it was. We see this as well. But then we see a third reaction from the people of Israel. We see those who accepted their part, accepted that, yeah, we've really been doing a poor job at serving our God for a long time, and He's just. It's out of this third posture that we get passages like Psalm 74. Psalm 74, I'm just going to read a few verses from it. But it's from this context of recognizing that, yes, we have sinned. And yes, God is absolutely just. Psalm 74 starts with, O God, have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction and the enemy has brought upon the sanctuary. Jumping down to verse 20. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rise continually. See, there were some who recognized their part, and they cried out for the mercy of God. And we see this as we look through the prophets in particular. We see that there was those in Israel who cried out to God. And God responded through the prophets to give them hope. And what we see as we look particularly at the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, as well as what we call the minor prophets, the shorter books that follow, is we see that God is continually giving the people a future hope. That He is not leaving them where they are, but that they are still His people, that He still cares for them, and that there is still a way out. And all of this points all the way back to God's original covenant. If you look at Leviticus 26, specifically here at verse 44, and Leviticus 26 is one of the two passages where God lays out His covenant and what it would require to follow it and what the consequences of not following, not keeping His covenant would be. And after a long list of all of the things that would happen to Israel, that they would go into exile, that He would hand them over, that they would face judgment, We read in Leviticus 26:44, God says, "Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord." We read similar, very similar promises in Deuteronomy 28, where God, through Moses, reconfirms his covenant with his people. And we see as the prophets throughout the Old Testament are talking to the nation of Israel, they are continually reminding the people that they have a covenant with God. And that even in the midst of exile, even when they are facing the consequences of their own sin, God will not forget them. That God is faithful to them. And so we see, moving into the prophets, one of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament is this, Jeremiah 30 to 33. And I won't read it here this morning. It's a lengthy passage. I encourage you to go back and read this passage. Because Jeremiah 30 to 33 is God speaking through Jeremiah of the promise of a new covenant. This is it is in these verses where we find promises like, "I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That I will write my law upon your hearts." Jeremiah 30, 33 is written in the midst of Israel being attacked by its enemies. In fact, as we get into the middle of it, in Jeremiah 32, there is an incredible passage. Just turn there. In Jeremiah 32, we have a passage where Jeremiah is in the midst of all of this, in the midst of conquest, in the midst of being attacked, and it is clear that Israel was likely to lose. And we have this promise of a new covenant. That's Jeremiah 31 to 34, the promise of the new covenant. But in Jeremiah 32, God tells Jeremiah to do something very powerful. And it's one thing to say something, to say something's going to happen, to believe that something's going to happen. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered someone in your life who talks a lot and does little. But perhaps you've had someone in your life that not only talks the talk, but puts their money where their mouth is, for lack of a better term. And that's what we see in Jeremiah 32. You see, in Jeremiah 32, as part of this promise that God is going to continue to work through his people, that God is going to make a new covenant with their people, and that there is hope beyond exile, you know what Jeremiah does in the middle of a city that is under siege? He buys a field. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as I look around our world today, there are many war zones. Right? You turn on the news and you look at what's happening in Syria or in Yemen or in countless other places of the world. And a number of years ago, I traveled the Middle East, I went through Beirut in between civil wars. And you look at the city and it's literally shot up. And when I saw pictures on the news only a short time later, as the civil war flared up again, and the places I had been were no longer a safe place to be, I can tell you that going there and purchasing property was not the first thing that crossed my mind. In the midst of a war zone, the real estate market is not usually a good thing to invest in. Yet in Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is prophesying the words of the Lord, and he says, "This will not be forever. God will restore us." In fact, I'm going to go buy a field because God told me to. And so Jeremiah buys a field to show the people around him what God is saying is true. I believe it. I am willing to buy a field in the midst of this war zone because I know God will restore us. And so we have this incredible future-looking hope through the prophets, particularly in this part of Jeremiah. Like I said, I encourage you to go home, read Jeremiah 30 to 33. There's an incredible passage of hope that talks about a new covenant, talks about how God is going to work through his people in a new way. And as an incredible little tidbit, this is the passage when Matthew is talking about Jesus and Jesus' birth in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Matthew quotes this very verse from the middle of this passage about Rachel weeping for her children. And that's a whole other message. But Matthew pins the hope of Christ on a number of passages, including this one. That Jesus is pointing us to the hope that is spoken of here. But moving on, we also see future hope in Isaiah. And again, this is a long block of text, and I encourage you this, because I know that for many of us, the Old Testament is daunting. But if you sit down, make yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and just go through Isaiah 40 to 55. Because here we see God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and we start seeing some incredible promises. Promises of a new future. Promises of a new exodus. And for the people of Israel, the exodus is their defining event in their history. When God called them to be their his people, when God worked through Moses and called his people out of slavery in Egypt and called them to be his people. And we see in these chapters in Isaiah that there's going to be a new exodus. We see that there is going to be a new hope for the nations. We also see in Isaiah that there is going to be this new figure, the servant of the Lord. Isaiah is writing in a time that seems very dark and hopeless. But he's pointing towards a hope. Now, as we read these passages, we read them back, looking back from the cross. And when we read them back from the cross of Christ, we see that these are things that are fulfilled fully in Christ. That when we talk about a new future, we're talking that Isaiah is giving promise to the people of the day, but he is also pointing us towards a new future in Christ. When he's pointing towards a new exodus, he's pointing towards us being freed from sin. When he talks about a new hope for the nations, pointing towards the cross and the church carrying that message to all people. And of course, the servant of the Lord we see as Christ. And many, as we read back from the cross, we see many pointers towards Christ in these pages. We also see, as we look back at Jeremiah, as we look at that new covenant, we see that it's only possible through the work of the cross. Because Jeremiah speaks of things like the complete forgiveness of sins, which was only possible because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so as we read through these passages, we see them pointing towards Christ. We see them declaring the gospel, the good news, that God is still in control and that God is still faithful to him, and that God still has things coming. But we can't just stop at them pointing us to the cross. Because what does that mean for us today? How do we read them? We can read them as we look back from the cross. We can read the prophets, and we can read the whole of the Old Testament as seeing, pointing us forward. But they also point us beyond where we are today. Because they also point to a future complete restoration. As we look at these passages, and particularly when you move beyond further into Isaiah, and you look at Isaiah chapters 60 and 65, we see Isaiah talking about a day where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We see Isaiah talking about a day where every tear will be wiped away. We see Isaiah telling us of a day that God will dwell with his people. When the wolf and the lamb will lie together, the lion will eat like an ox. Some of this sound familiar. You see, the prophets also point us towards a day where there will be complete restoration. I encourage you, if you're keeping up with all of these passages, I'm suggesting you read. Read Isaiah 60 and 65. And once you've read Isaiah 60 and 65, flip over to Revelation and read Revelation 20, 21. You'll see that Isaiah is pointing towards a future hope, just as Revelation is. A future hope where the world will be restored. Where the effects of the curse of sin will be reversed. And so these passages in the Old Testament speak to us today because they remind us that there is still a future hope coming. Just like there was that hope for the Israelites who first heard it, that God had not abandoned them. Just like there was a hope that pointed towards Christ, there is a hope that points us towards eternity. And so, as we read these passages, as we see that there is a future hope, we come to the New Testament. And we read the opening verses of Mark. Mark 1, verse 1 says, "This is the beginning of the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." He goes on and he looks back at Isaiah. And he talks about John the Baptist, but then we get to this verse, verse 15, and this is Jesus speaking. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, the good news that the prophets of the Old Testament were declaring pointed us to Christ. When Christ came on the scene and said, "This is the good news, this is the gospel," the people of the day, they knew these passages in the Old Testament. They held on to them with hope, with fervor, because they knew that that is where their hope was. So when Jesus came and said, "The good news is here," people were excited. When John the Baptist, before Christ, came on the scene and was declaring that people needed to repent, that people needed to confess their sins, people flooded out to see him because what they were hearing, the hope that they had, was rooted in these passages from the Old Testament. And so, as we look at our Old Testament, we see this continual movement towards Christ, towards good news. The incredible thing is now we, as a New Testament people, we look back and we see how the prophets, how the whole of the Old Testament pointed us towards Christ, pointed us towards this promise of a new covenant. And this morning, we celebrate that new covenant. We celebrate the fact that because of the work of Christ on the cross, that good news of restoration, that good news of hope is for us today. And so we go back and we celebrate. We remember the work of Christ. We celebrate that God has been faithful to His people from the beginning. We celebrate that God has written His law on our hearts. And we celebrate that we look forward to a day of complete restoration. There are times in life where it's really hard to remember this. There are times in life when things are dark. There are times when we feel lost and hopeless. If that's where you're at, I encourage you to go back and to read these passages because they are full of hope. Understand that some of these passages, like Jeremiah, were written on extremely dark days. See, Jeremiah, not only was he in a city under siege, but Jeremiah was so unpopular because of what he was saying that he was actually imprisoned inside a city under siege. It doesn't get much darker than that. And yet in those days, God spoke through him a promise of hope. And we realize that promise of hope as we come to the table together. And so as you come to the table this morning, no matter what season you are in, know that you have hope in a God who will never, never fail.